Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, which no doubt many of us will do from Sunday school lessons or reading the Bible, you will know and see from his writings and the books like Acts and his letters that he spent the rest of his life after his conversion telling people about Jesus. That was his life and his focus and his mission. He had a great desire to see people saved, to see them turning away from lives of sin and turning to God, to see them coming into, as he describes it, to see them coming into the glorious light of the gospel. But not only to see people becoming Christians, but he also had a longing to see Christians growing and maturing in their faith and love of Jesus, to see them becoming more and more like Jesus. But we also see from the book of Acts, again, and from his letters, that for Paul, gospel work was hard work. It was not easy going by any stretch of the imagination. Living day by day as a Christian can be hard. Telling people about Jesus can be difficult, and we find rejection, opposition, don't we? Sometimes there are great joys and rewards, and other times there are big disappointments, aren't there, and difficulties and challenges. And in this chapter, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reflects on the work of the gospel, and particularly some of the discouragements and suffering that he himself went through and experienced, and he wants to reflect on those and to encourage his readers, to encourage us not to lose heart. Not losing heart is a key theme in the passage. In verse 1, Paul says, "We do not lose heart," and then again in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And in between, there are a number of things which Paul mentions as to why he might be discouraged, and a number of things he mentions as to why he goes on, and why we should not lose heart. So in Paul's message for us too this morning as Christians, and I guess we may too be in danger of feeling discouraged or giving up in our Christian life, or at least in our service for him, is don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. As we look at this passage to see why we might be discouraged, then we'll look at four things which Paul tells us about as to why we should be encouraged to go on growing and living and serving as Christians, as disciples and followers of Jesus. Because that's what we are, aren't we? We are called by him to follow him, to be his disciples. But also, when you sit back and reflect, we are sat here in 2007 in Chippenham, nice quiet little market town of Chippenham. Most people haven't heard of, I guess. We are also involved in the work of the gospel, aren't we? Just as Paul was, maybe not to the extremes of suffering which he had, but we are involved in the work of the gospel. And even though we don't face death threats, we do still face challenges and difficulties and disappointments, and we may become discouraged. So why does Paul say that we may lose heart as we come to this passage? Just briefly, there are a number of points which he brings out. You look at verse 4. He refers to the fact that we face the unbelief of the world around us, and we see that too, don't we? Here we are, a group of 80 to 100 people typically on a Sunday morning. Maybe we are part of a few hundred or a few thousand Christians in Chippenham, and Chippenham's a town of what they tell us 40,000 plus people. Well, that could be quite discouraging, couldn't it, to think that all around us we see that we are a minority. We could be discouraged by that. We could be put back, etc. We have delivered leaflets and invitations to the neighborhood around. We have done open-air meetings in the town. We pray for family members who aren't Christians. We pray for work colleagues, and we talk to them. We pray for school friends and neighbors and other friends which we have and associates. It's easy for us to become discouraged because we don't see maybe results, or we don't think we see results. We don't see people responding to the gospel and coming and being saved. And if we are discouraged, we will give up. We will stop giving invitations. We'll stop praying, and we will give up spreading the good news of Jesus. But he also says in verse 8 to 11 a few other things he mentions there, and these are particularly we see in Paul's life. Verses 8 to 11, he talks about opposition and pressure and persecution. And maybe we don't face persecution here in this country to the level that Paul did, but we do face opposition. Yeah, there are many Christians in the world today, as we were praying, even today, Christians meeting as churches who will be meeting in fear of their lives. We thank God don't have that right now in this country. But we do face opposition and pressure in this country. Think about Parliament. Parliament opposes God. Laws are discussed and made that are undermining the Bible. We see opposition and pressure from television. We have a television set in every one of our front rooms, and how often is it on, and we watch things and absorb things. Well, there is opposition from programs that mock or ridicule Christianity, or promote different morals, teach things, different things as being right or wrong, which are not what the Bible teaches as being right or wrong. What about school lessons or universities? We find that we are taught things which are just not true, and it's difficult. We are perplexed by those. We can become confused by them, and they can lead people to reject God, lead us to become discouraged by what we hear in those environments. What about the workplace? For those of us who are still working, or at home, or just going around the supermarket, we are constantly bombarded with views and behaviors and attitudes which are, let's face it, just not biblical and not how we should be living. They are anti-God. So we do face pressures day by day because of the gospel in our lives. And in verse 16, Paul also, just skimming down to verse 16 there, Paul talks about outwardly wasting away. So we face physical stress and suffering that comes with spiritual warfare. Sometimes that's how it appears to us. We feel worn down. We feel weary. Sermon preparation or Bible study can become difficult, can't it? Quiet times can become difficult. We are worn down by that, and we can even become ill and sick from that. Or maybe it's just the gradual wearing away of our physical bodies, our jars, to come back to the illustration, as we live in a broken world with illness and aging. And we can become discouraged by that, can't we? So there are many reasons why we might feel a bit discouraged. We might feel being a Christian is just too much hard work. This is tough. And even though you mightn't, or we mightn't be saying, I'm going to give up being a Christian, we might be saying, I just need to back off a bit. I'm discouraged. I just need to relax. Maybe I'm losing heart. I'm discouraged. I don't have the same fire or zeal or energy that I once had, or that I should have, for Jesus and his gospel. Easy for us to become discouraged. But you know, that's no surprise, is it? And we shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that we become discouraged, if that makes sense. There's no surprise. If we are involved as God's people doing God's work, and if we really want to live our lives for him and for his glory, then we can expect God's enemy and ours, the devil, to try to get in the way and to attack us and to try and disrupt us. That could be physical persecution and beatings, as Paul found, and as many Christians around the world find today, or imprisonment. But those are not the only situations the devil can use to discourage us. There are some much more subtle ones for us here, aren't there? You know, we've been looking recently here at Emmanuel on Sunday mornings, been looking at Matthew, and in the evenings looking at Nehemiah, haven't we? And we've seen in both those books that we should not expect life as a Christian doing God's work as God's people to be easy and without opposition. We should not expect that. Jesus in Matthew told his disciples to expect rejection when he sent them out. Rejection of God's message, and also therefore rejection of those who carry it for us if we proclaim God's message. And Nehemiah too, he found huge opposition, didn't he, to doing God's work in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Sometimes direct threat and direct attacks, but other times just through constant undermining and niggling and chipping away at him and undermining those who wanted to do God's work. So we can expect difficulties, we can expect challenges, and so we should not be surprised when sometimes we feel discouraged and we lose heart and lose our desire to go on. But what does Paul say? I want to look now with this context at what are the encouragements that Paul gives us in that situation, and that we can take away here as people living in Chippenham and involved in gospel work, the work of God's gospel in our lives, but also as we share the gospel with those around us, as we see ourselves as God's missionaries in our everyday situations. So in this context, what reasons does Paul give to encourage us and to help us and to spur us on? There are four things I want to look at briefly. A sermon with 4 points. That's horrendous, isn't it? They are brief points, so bear with us here. Firstly, the reason that Paul gives for not losing heart is that gospel work is God's work. We are involved in the gospel because of God's mercy in giving the gospel to us. And that is cause for giving thanks, isn't it? We are involved in the gospel because of God's mercy, verse 1, in giving the gospel to us. Paul says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's his starting point, reflecting that he now is a Christian. He reflects, as you skim through verses 3 and 4, once, as with those described in verses 3 and 4, we were blind to God and perishing. That's where we were, all of us. Blind and perishing and destined for punishment in hell. So at that time, we had no part in the gospel. We had not received the gospel. We had no benefit from it. We didn't understand it. It meant nothing to us. But now, verse 6, Paul says, God has in his grace and mercy opened our eyes, and he has made his light to shine in our hearts, so we can know and love him through Jesus our Savior. Again, as we see elsewhere, right throughout the Bible, it is God's work. God gives his grace. We don't earn his grace. We don't earn our way to him. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God in his mercy and grace breaks through and shines his light in our hearts so that we receive the good news of Jesus and we repent and we turn back to God and we trust in him. Because God is the one who shone his light in our eyes, in our hearts, and because the gospel comes from God, Paul says, do not lose heart, be encouraged, go on. But there's also an encouragement in there as we pray for our family or friends or colleagues who are not Christians. And it's easy for us to give up doing that, isn't it? When we pray day after day, maybe year after year, and we don't ourselves see results and we become impatient. But what does Paul tell us here? Why is it they don't believe? Can't they see it? Don't they understand? Verse 4, Paul tells us, no, they are blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But just as God shone his light into our hearts, so he can shine his light into their hearts. So why would we give up? If God shone his light into my heart and has saved me, why can he not shine his light into their hearts? And he can. Just as he did, I'm sure Paul had this in mind when he wrote this, in his experience when God broke through in bright light to him on the road to Damascus. He was blinded to him. He was blind to God. But God broke through, even to someone who was so anti-God and anti-Christ. God, in his mercy and grace, broke through to him. So that gives Paul cause to say, that's the reason I don't give up, because God has given me such a great gospel. He has given it to me. I keep on. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. God has shown his love to us in that way. And let's keep on praying for those around us too. When we think of our gospel work to our family members or to our neighbors, and as we distribute leaflets, let's keep praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Because gospel work is God's work. It is his work. And he will save people through his power and his light. The second reason, as we keep going through, that Paul gives us, firstly, gospel work is God's work. But secondly, is because we rely on God's strength and not our own. We rely on God's strength and not our own. As we saw earlier on, if we look at verse 7 now, continue to verse 7, Paul uses the example or the illustration of treasures in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And the picture is simple, isn't it? There's a contrast between the treasure, something that is highly valued or priceless, something rich, wonderful. You don't know what treasure conjures up in your mind. Maybe it's gold or diamonds or other precious gems or stones. But that's contrasted with a container that holds them, something plain and simple like the clay jar we looked at here. And that's what holds it. This is not a valuable vase which is made of china or marble, one which is beautifully decorated and put on the mantelpiece to show its own glory. No, this is something which is everyday. A plain old jar made of clay, and it's in that that God has put his treasure. So Paul says, we are like the jars of clay, and the gospel is the treasure that is within us. And he compares here the frailty and the plainness of the jar compared with the richness of the treasure. What's more important? What's more interesting? Is it the jar or is it the treasure? The treasure of the gospel, this is God's power. It's not ours. It's the treasure that's important, which convicts people of their sin and saves them, and which we want to point people to. And it's the treasure, it is God's gospel that changes people, changes us day by day to be like Christ. God in his wisdom and grace, how humbling it is to think that he puts his treasure in jars of clay, in frail, sinful, weak people like us who feel our weakness and who do get discouraged and very often feel like giving up. But God knows that. He knows what we are like. He knows that we are like jars of clay. And you know, the danger is, I guess, too, that the moment we feel that we are maybe nice jars or vases, actually, I'm not a jar, I'm a vase. We think of ourselves as being maybe ornate or fancy or having something ourselves that we can bring in addition to the gospel. As soon as we start to feel that, then we move the focus from the treasure to ourselves, don't we? It's not the treasure, it's me. Actually, I'm relying on myself. And we then try and do things in our own strength. We try and do God's work in our own strength. Think back again to Nehemiah, who did it in God's strength. And guess what? When we try to do God's work in our strength, we will fail. He will not allow us to do that. We will fail, and then we become discouraged. Another reason for discouragement. But remember, Paul says in verse 7 that God in his wisdom has placed this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why does he say? So that people see that it is God at work and not us. They see God at work and not us. So that people can see the power of God's work in our lives. Not that they see me or see us and think, what a nice person, but they look at us and they think, there's something else about that person. It's not them. It's not that they're trying hard. There's a different power that they have. It's not my strength or character or personality. It's Christ that is within me and his power in my heart and life. So when Paul then goes on in verses 8 and 9 and he talks about the pressures and the trials that he faced and that we face, he's not saying, look at those verses then, 8 to 9, that we cope with them with a British stiff upper lip, tally-ho, over the edge and all that kind of stuff. He's not saying that. And we're not just putting a brave face on us. Come on, be brave, bear with it. No, we don't face them in our own strength. These are real difficulties. These are real pressures. These are real disappointments. But we do face them by trusting in God and relying on his strength and power. So when you read verses 8 and 9, let's look through that. You get the sense not of us being hard in ourselves. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed because of God's power in us. We rely on him. We are perplexed. We are so often puzzled by what we see. We are confused, maybe by the things we hear at school, the things that teachers say. Well, how does that stack up with the gospel? How does that stack up with the Bible? The things we see on the news, things which are taught. We are perplexed. We are puzzled. But we don't despair because we have hope in God. We trust in him. We are persecuted. All sorts of persecutions we can face, physical, or being teased, being ridiculed because we are Christians and we stand up for what's right. Maybe at universities, with the Christian Union situations we have, that's real persecution. Maybe at school, because you end up being lonely because people don't want to know about you. They don't want to associate with Christians. They think you're a bit weird. You're persecuted. But you're not abandoned. We're not abandoned because we have Christ with us. We are his children, and he is with us. We may be struck down. We may be ill, maybe sick. We may be worn out, but we are not destroyed. It is God who sustains us and keeps us alive for as long as he wishes and for as long as he wants us to serve him, just as Paul testifies as well. Let's turn back just go back one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Just one page back, depending on which Bible you're in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. And Paul talks of his experience there and how he came to understand that. He says, as he writes early in this lesson, in this letter, he says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." He says, "I want you to know about them. These were real struggles. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." How great? "So that we despaired even of life." See, Paul even got to the point of despairing. Then he says in verse 9, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." See, Paul's experience was that he had despaired. He got to that point where he had virtually given up. He could not see the way out. He was despairing. But he says God used that, and through that he came to trust and rely on God for all situations that he was in, knowing that God is sovereign and he can be relied on. See, Paul says, as we face trials, as we face difficulties, God uses them to teach us to rely on him more and more, and not to rely on ourselves. Looking back in chapter 4, as we go on to verses 10 and 11, there are a couple of interesting little verses here. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Strange thing to say to somebody, isn't it? If you went with somebody and you said to them, your neighbors or colleagues, and you said to them, I'm carrying around in my body the death of Jesus. What does that mean? I don't suggest you say that to them. It mightn't mean much to them. What is Paul saying here? How is Jesus' death carried around in our bodies? Well, for Paul, he literally faced danger of death in his life, sometimes day by day, didn't he? For much of his Christian life, he actually didn't know whether he was going to live to see another day or another week, as we saw from that chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But rather than running away from that or shrinking from it, his attitude was to submit himself to God, to trust in God in those situations, not trust himself to get out of the situation, nor trust his own strength to cope in it, but to trust in God, submit himself to God, and to put to death, to carry the death, to put to death his own priorities and his own desires and his own reliance, and to be prepared to die for Jesus at any time. Be prepared to die for Jesus at any time. So in verse 11, he then says that he is always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. He is always, every day, preparing himself, as it were. I'm prepared that today might be the day. Today might be the day. Today might be the day. Now for us, as we said before, we mightn't face the same physical danger as Paul did. And I suppose we look around the UK or Western Europe or much of the Western world, it is probably unusual to think of someone being killed for their faith. Certainly not in much of the rest of the world. But for us, even though we are not in a situation, our attitude should be the same each day, submitting our priorities and our desires and our reliance on God. So that, yes, we should be saying, I am prepared to die for God, for Jesus. And that's quite tough, isn't it, as you think about that. It's very easy, maybe in the comfort of our homes, sat on the sofa, to read of Christians being up against the wall with a gun to their heads, and we think, what wonderful, strong Christians. But how would I react in that situation? How would I react? Would I be prepared to die for the truth and for Jesus? This means asking God to take everything in my life, doesn't it? Everything about me, and to show me where I need changing, how I need changing. We sang in that last hymn, oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. That experience of living with and for Jesus every single day, which for many Christians is a lot harder than for us, but we need to take the situations we're in and apply that. Daily dying to Christ. So how then is Jesus' life revealed in our bodies? As we do submit to Christ and we daily put the old man to death, we daily sacrifice ourselves in that sense to God, and we allow his Spirit to work in our lives, so we are made more and more like Jesus. We are conformed more and more to his likeness, and in our lives reveal not ourselves, the old jars, but more the treasure that is inside. Just flick back again to probably the same page, actually, in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Do we reflect God's glory? Do our lives reflect God's glory? We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So this is a day-by-day occurrence, that our lives should reflect his glory, should reflect the glory of Jesus and what he is like, not what my sinful nature is like. So we encourage to lose heart, secondly, then, by continuing to trust and rely on God. Thirdly, a brief point, thirdly, we are encouraged to keep on by keeping on sharing the gospel. Keeping on sharing the gospel. Do not lose heart as we keep on telling and sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing the gospel. From verse 13, you'll see probably a footnote in your Bible in verse 13 that Paul is quoting from Psalm 116. Now, we won't turn back to that at this stage and go and look at that. But in that Psalm 116, the psalmist was writing of his suffering. He was suffering, being persecuted, being hounded. He felt neglected, despaired, left on his own. But how in his suffering he believed in God's goodness and mercy. So even as with Paul, as we saw in chapter 1, he was almost at the point of despair, yet he trusted in God in the depths of despair, in God's goodness, and he called out to God. So Paul picks up on this, and he says that with that same faith, with the same faith that the psalmist expressed there, he, Paul, believes, and we too can believe and trust God, and so we continue to speak. We speak of our faith. We don't just hide it in our hearts. We speak, we confess, we profess with our mouths, which is so important. So Paul says he can't stop speaking of God just because he's being persecuted. In fact, his suffering makes him speak all the more. The more he suffers, the more he learns, the more he grows, the more he learns to rely on God, and the more he wants to speak about this wonderful gospel which he has. So he relies on God, and he continues to express and declare his dependence on God as he prays to him, as he calls out to him for help. He cries out to God for help. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Ultimately, when we pray, we are expressing our dependence on God and not ourselves, saying, Lord, I need to talk to you. I need your help because I can't do it myself. So Paul now doesn't cry out in despair, but he cries out with confidence in God, knowing that God is able to help in every situation. So why does he not despair? Well, he goes on in verse 14, because he knows that even if he were to die, that death is not defeat. You see, Paul dying, if his enemies had killed him, which they did in the end, but that was not victory for his opponents. It's a very hollow victory, isn't it? Because what happens? Death is not the end. Paul says he looks beyond death to the resurrection and to being with Jesus for eternity. That is why he does not despair. But in verse 15, he also goes on to say that he sees his suffering as part of his ministry in sharing the gospel. The suffering is an important part of his ministry, of how he shares the gospel, where he says that all this is for your benefit. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace which is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's the gospel at work. That's the good news of Jesus and him building his church and his kingdom. Paul says all of his traveling and his preaching and his teaching and his suffering, his persecution that he went through, was for the benefit of others, because it enabled him to go out and share, enabled him to be stronger, enabled them to be stronger, and to see God at work in Paul's life and in their lives. So Paul sees how God is able to use every one of his situations to spread the news of Jesus, each and every situation, not just the ones where it's easy to talk about God, but the ones where he was perhaps in a boat being shipwrecked. That was used by God to strengthen Paul and to enable him to share the gospel with others. Or what about when he was in prison? Well, that was used by God to strengthen Paul and to enable Paul to share the good news with others in that situation. And so Paul says, verse 15, through each of these situations, God's grace reaches more and more people, and more people are saved, all because of his suffering and the places God puts him, to the point of overflowing, again, verse 15. So thanksgiving overflows to the glory of God. So you see the way the gospel works in us, in our suffering and in our difficulties and in our discouragements, that God keeps working as we trust him and rely on him, and as we keep putting into practice executing on the gospel, we keep working at it in our hearts and lives, and we keep sharing it. So the witness that we are witnesses whether we like it or not, day by day. So tomorrow when I'm in the office, and wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, holiday, work, home, supermarket, whatever, you are an example. People will look at you or observe you and the way you and I do things. That's a challenge, isn't it? We are always witnesses, and we need to make sure that the witness, the examples that we set and our service to him are right and are Christ-centered and Christ-focused, and ask him to use those, God to use those to demonstrate his power and to turn people to himself. We need to be good lights and good witnesses for him. You know, we share in the great blessing of being part of spreading the grace of God, don't we? Do you think about it that way? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a Christian called to just sit in my chair or sit at home and sit in my small corner, as the chorus says. No, I'm called to be part of the work of spreading the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ in every situation I'm in my home, in my workplace, wherever. And we do that because we look forward to that great day when we will stand with people from every tribe and nation and language and age who he has saved, and we'll be there together with them as his ransomed people. That brings us lastly to the fourth reason that Paul gives in verses 16 to 18 as to why we do not lose heart. And he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We don't lose heart, do not lose heart, because we keep our eyes fixed on our eternal future. Keep your eyes fixed on where you're going, on your eternal future. If we don't, we will be discouraged. I'm sure we all know from practical experience, don't we, that to get somewhere, it's kind of obvious, you need to know where you're going, and you need to know something about the journey and how you're going to get there and what you can expect along the way. So to get to work or to school or to get here to church this morning, or maybe to your holiday destination, you need to know obviously where you're going and what the journey is going to be like. And if you simply set off without any preparations or expectations, guess what's going to happen? You'll set off, you'll forget where you're aiming for. You'll end up meandering around, taking a left turn and a right turn, getting sidetracked, and you may even give up and go home, frustrated with the journey, disappointed with what happened, disappointed you didn't get there, because you lost sight of where you were trying to get to, and where you were heading to. The same is true for us as Christians, isn't it? How easy it is for us to lose sight of where we are heading. Well, it's true for me. How easy for us to lose sight of where we are heading. Is that in the front of our minds? Are our eyes fixed on that? Not just something we're aware of, but are our eyes fixed on that? Again, as we saw recently in Matthew, if we are expecting life as a Christian to be easy, then we will be disappointed. The journey is not easy. And when we find things difficult, we will then become discouraged. But Paul describes here in these last few verses, just briefly, how we live in the world now. It's a real world we live in. The realities of the world are difficult. We live in this world now, but we live in this world with an eternal perspective, with a real eternal perspective. This is not airy-fairy stuff which doesn't exist. It is equally real as the world around us. So we live in the world now with an eternal perspective and with our eyes set, focused on our destination, like the runner which Paul describes, looking at the tape at the end of the row or the lane that he's running in. That's where he's heading to, and nothing will distract him. In verse 16, then, now Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly are being renewed day by day. Don't be discouraged or lose heart by the realities of living in a broken world. That's the reality. It's going to happen. We live in a broken world. We do face opposition. We do struggle with bodies that get sick and ill and old. But, says Paul, we are being renewed. We are being made new, little by little, every day. We are being renewed. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Note that this is happening now. It's not just in the future. We will finally be made completely new one day in the future. But it's starting to happen now. So as we submit our lives to God, and as we ask him to change us, and as he does that through the power of his Spirit, as we rely on him more and more day by day, therefore, we do not lose heart. We are encouraged. But surprising, isn't it, in verse 17, how Paul describes his sufferings as light and momentary. Now, I don't think for a moment, if you read through something like Acts, and the way that Paul often describes his sufferings, you wouldn't have said light and momentary. They were pretty heavy. They were severe. He went through a really tough time. And they were not momentary. They were not fleeting little issues which passed in 3 minutes or 5 minutes. No, there were lasting issues and problems and challenges and death threats, in fact, right through to the end of his life. So when he says that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's not trying to be manful and brave and just play them down and say, oh, they're nothing really, I can handle them. No, but he recognizes that, yeah, these are real troubles. And as he's already said, God uses them and has used them to help build Paul up in his faith and trust in God. But he recognizes that by comparison, they are light and momentary compared to the glory and the riches of eternal life and what is in store for us. The fullness and the reality and the richness of eternal glory. How can we get our heads around that? We can't measure it, so how can you weigh it? Which is why they far outweigh these sufferings which we experience today. It doesn't take them away, but it does to some degree put them in perspective, doesn't it? We understand the perspective and we have hope with our eyes set on the future. Being prepared to identify with Christ in the fallen world and to accept whatever suffering or difficulties that come with that, that's what Paul's talking about there in terms of achieving for us an eternal glory. So whether it is ridicule or persecution or peer pressure or loneliness, if we are prepared to suffer those for Christ's sake, not because I put myself in the situation, it's not self-inflicted persecution or punishment. This is persecution because of Christ and because I proclaim him and because I preach him. If we are prepared to suffer for him in that way, then we will share in Christ's glory for eternity. And that far outweighs what we suffer in this world. So as we just wrap up there, as we fix our eyes on what is unseen, we can't see the future physically, can we? But we fix our eyes, as it were, on what is unseen, looking ahead by faith to our eternal home and our future, the reality of that, to a new heaven, a new earth, to resurrection bodies, to no more crying, no more illness, no more sickness, no more pain, no more evil, and looking forward by faith to eternity in the presence of God with him forever and ever. As someone said, that's a very long time. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? Tremendous. So doing that, as we look forward, look ahead to where we are going, we can see through the difficulties that we face on this earth. We can see through the discouragements we see and we face in gospel work. So as we reflect on where do I fit in gospel work? How is the gospel working its way in my life in this week as I go back to my day-to-day life, in home life, family life, at school, at work, at home, shopping? How am I doing? Am I discouraged or am I going on working out the gospel in my life? And am I discouraged by not seeing progress in my witnessing or sharing the good news of Jesus? Am I losing heart? Don't be discouraged, says Paul. Do not lose heart, but focus our eyes, fix our eyes on where we are going. Trust in God's strength as we go forward. Let's just take a moment of quiet prayer before we sing our last hymn, and we just ask God to apply that to our hearts and our lives as we seek to serve him as his disciples.